Tonight, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Psalm 131. This is a psalm about trust and humility. And in my opinion, it's one of the most sublime of all of David's songs. It's deceptively short, and due to its extreme succinctness, one would be tempted to think this psalm is unimportant. But I think its brevity is its key. If David had waxed long and eloquent about his own humility, the reader of the psalm might be tempted to think that David was proud of his humility. Such humility would be buffoonish. Have you ever known anybody proud of themselves being humble? We must be careful and understand that except for verse 3, when David addresses the whole nation, David is speaking about himself. And so he must be brief and circumspect with each word. And if that's the case, we must read carefully, you and I. He's not going to repeat it. You've heard the expression, I'm going to talk fast and so you have to listen in a hurry. That's what we need to do here. Notice how the psalm's shortness and simplicity allows the song's beauty to shine forth unhindered by many words. The multiplication of words does not always further the truth. In fact, I think it's sometimes a hindrance. Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5:7 says, in many words there is emptiness. Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And so you and I cannot make up for our lack of power in the church in these days with mere words and song. It is the inner life of the church that matters. The reality of David's inner life is what shines forth in this psalm. And if we apply this to ourselves, it is who you and I are in the inner man that matters. And, do you remember Mrs. Dotson saying, we must know each other after the Spirit? Anybody remember that? Just to make me nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. I'm thinking she's looking right through me. And she often did. But it's who we are in our spirits that matters. David's life bears out what David says of himself in this psalm. He says, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Notice here, David never claims to be humble. Rather, he speaks of himself in negative expressions. He is, in his own eyes, unimportant. He is lacking in much self-esteem. He, in a room of movers and shakers, one would overlook David. At least that's how he saw himself. David was not grasping at great things for himself. The Old Testament account confirms this. Historians say that after Samuel's anointing of David as king, 10 difficult years passed when David refused to take the throne from Saul by force. 10 years. He had a word from God. And even as king, David endured 7 years of the rudimentary kingship in Hebron when he was merely the king of Judah. You remember that? As David waited on God only, David and his dealings with Ishbosheth, Shimei, and Absalom demonstrate a humility of soul, a willingness to hope in God only, and not resort to his own resources. This was David's conscious, deliberate choice. As his own words to his wife Michael make clear, "I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in mine own eyes." Do you remember the account? David was dancing before the Ark of God as it came into Jerusalem in simple priest wardrobe. And his wife Michael thinks, "Oh, you're not acting like a king there. You just made a fool of yourself this day, dancing in front of God like that." "I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and I will be humble in my own eyes." The account of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is the one abandonment of his humility of soul, and this had disastrous consequences. Do you remember the account? He numbered the people. This was all... when he, remember, the which king, which one of his commanders says, "Don't do it"? I forget.
Joab.
He said, "Don't number the people. It's an act of pride." He did it anyway, and it was a disaster. But David was at his best when his hope was completely in God. We are at our best when we look to no one but God Himself. And just as an aside here, a clear teaching of David's life is that walking humbly before God does not necessarily mean that the path will be easy. If one looks at the Psalms of David, it's clear that David had many enemies, and he was often in trouble and danger. But even if the path is difficult, think of it, we'll be able to walk with God. We sang it a while ago. That was beautiful, Steve. Just walking with God, to know Jesus. What can be better? David's life, even as he walked humbly with God, was difficult. Sometimes we're told that if we're on the right path, things will go well. I have, as we've studied the Psalms of David, I'm amazed at how often he's complaining about enemies. I mean vicious enemies. They want to destroy him. It's like the scripture left all the account of David's enemies as king to the book of Psalms to relate. They're not really in the historical books. You read the historical books, you don't hear a lot of intrigue at court, but there was. But David walked with God. David's sentiments here in Psalm 131 are echoed in Psalm 18. "For thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase." James in the New Testament says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We can either know the help of God's grace or be resisted. What do you want? I don't mind the resistance of man. Is nothing. But God to resist us, oh, that's to be avoided. It is our choice. It all comes down to how we see ourselves before God. When the saints of old prayed for mercy from God, they had essentially given up on themselves or anyone or anything else helping them in their difficult situations. They cast themselves upon God. Mercy. Have mercy. This is a great two-word prayer. David goes further and says of himself, "Nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me." It can be translated as, "I do not involve myself or exercise myself or walk in or meddle with things too great for me." This does not mean that David did not aspire to please God, or that he did not rise to the occasion when Israel was attacked by its enemies and he conquered them. Rather, what it says, that he did not overreach, but willingly bowed himself to the will of God. When David desired to build the temple on Mount Zion, he submitted to the prophet when it was told that his son would be the one who'd build the temple. Humility and submission goes hand in hand. Humility and obedience goes hand in hand. The poet David repudiates the idea that pride is the state of his own soul. Now, you and I cannot always do this. Can you say before the Lord you're not proud? I'll leave that to you to ask that question, but you and I can't always say that. Do you remember what the Lord said to Baruch, who was Jeremiah's scribe? You remember Baruch? Jeremiah had been prophesying of Babylon's conquering the nation. And in the middle of all this, God had a special word for Baruch, Jeremiah's helper. And listen to what he says. "You are seeking great things for yourself. Do not seek them." God's word to Baruch is often applicable to our day. You and I alone before God can rightly judge our hearts. You and I lie open before Him. And the very fact that He is our judge should keep us humble. You can never fool God. He looks right down into our soul. And it makes me want to fall silent before Him. Sometimes I feel like old Peter saying, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So again, let me stress, Psalm 131 begins with David renouncing the idea that pride was the state of his soul. Note the two being verbs in our text. "My heart is not proud." Verse 2, "My soul is like a weaned child within me." This can be our abiding experience. David says, "My heart is not proud." Whew. So, Psalm 131 holds this truth out to us. Later we will be talking about not grasping at things, just down here in a minute. But humility of soul is something we can aspire to. If you want to grasp hold of something, say, "Lord, keep me humble before you." That's something to lay hold of. Now, verse 2 begins with a kind of oath. "Surely, verily, of a truth." Sometimes as I read these verses, I think to myself, were people accusing David of being proud and arrogant? I don't know. I don't know what the background of the psalm is. But he basically says, verily, it's almost a oath. You read it. Surely, I have composed and quieted my soul. But in verse 2, David makes a sober assessment of himself. And as he does, you and I reading this psalm find ourselves wanting to be just like him. When I read this psalm, I think, oh, I want that. I want that. Verse 2 continues, surely I've composed and quieted my soul. This uniformity is kind of a uniform state. It's an evenness of heart. David calms or quiets himself so that he can let God speak and work on his behalf. When the poet says, surely I've composed or quieted my soul, the figure is that of leveling an unlevel ground, or calming the surface of a lake. Have you ever composed yourself going in a room full of people? Anybody done that? The image is wonderful. You straighten your jacket and straighten your tie. But here is not the outer man that David is smoothing down. It's his inner man. The soul is that which is smoothed or calmed. How do we quieten our souls? We look to Jesus, who quiets storms and stills raging waves, and from all, he cleanses us from all grasping and vanities. It is in our souls that hurricanes rage, typhoons scream and howl. But if we but grasp the idea that we cannot achieve any good and true thing except that it must be first given to us by God, we but grasp that, we will be calm before our God and see the true path before us. Verse 2 goes on with David's description of his own heart like a weaned child. Now, we as young Christians see our God as the source of all good things, and He could just satisfy our hearts. Now, this is right and truth in itself. But as we grow in God, our relationship should mature. If it does not, the image of a grown, unweaned child and with its mother becomes farcical and freakish. Are you grasping when it comes to God? Do you insist on Him making you happy? Or are you simply satisfied with God Himself and the glory of the fact that He calls you into fellowship with Himself? Knowing you, Jesus, that's everything. So we read in verse 2, as a soul as a weaned child rests against his mother or beside his mother. At this point, the description is just, I'm telling you, everywhere, just so short, but it's so packed with beauty. There's nothing more beautiful than a young child walking along the side of his mother in complete contentment, following her every move, looking to her every gesture, resting in her mere presence. This is how David saw himself. In fact, he repeats it. It's the one time he repeats this in just one verse. My soul is like a weaned child within me. The old commentators, Kyle and Delitz, described this weaned soul, saying, the soul which is by nature restless and craving is stilled. It does not long after earthly enjoyment and earthly good that God could give, but it is satisfied with the fellowship of God. It finds full satisfaction in Him. It is satisfied, it is satiated in Him. And I'll ask you this question: is God enough for you? That's an eternal question. As we came here tonight, I remember it was Amy Carmichael's poem, "Am I Not Enough for Thee?" I don't know where that is. Y'all go hunt that up. Is God good enough for you? Is He alone enough for you? Now, David's words can have a relevance to us on a personal level as well as to the church at large. In verse 3, David clearly intends the nation to follow him in this path of humility. Our souls are by nature restless, grasping, and craving. But we can conquer and compose and quiet our souls. This is something David willfully, as a matter of choice, did. I have smoothed down and calmed my soul. There comes times in our life when we must compose ourselves, as David says. The image is that we must look to God and straighten our jacket and fix our tie. Smooth out the inner man. It's the inner man. It's not the outer man. But it's the inner man that is so easily ruffled and unsettled. Are you easily ruffled and unsettled? Ugh. But it's the inner part of us that matters. A couple of weeks ago, you're going to be ashamed of me when I tell you this. I watched golf on the television on the afternoon. The Ryder Cup. Anybody know what the Ryder Cup is? Good, y'all don't know. You do? Anyway, I watched it. And I saw the fellas right before a putt, or even before a drive, they're shifting their weight. And then they step away and they swing a few times and putt, and then they shift again. And I thought, what are they doing? They're composing themselves. We can compose our souls before God. But in verse 3, David applies all of this to the nation. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time forth and forever. In our day, this is a stance that the church can take. David says, it's almost a command. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. O congregation of God, called out once His church, we can even speak to one another as the bride of Christ. Smooth out your beautiful garments. Compose yourself, determined to put no confidence in the flesh and its powers. This is what the church should do in our day. Cast yourself completely on Him who loves us and gave Himself for us on the cross. This can be the church's stance, as David says it, from this time forth and forever. This is the intended stance of God's people. This is held out to something that is attainable. David calls Israel to this place, but before we can come to this place of hoping in Israel, we must first attain to verses 1 and 2. we can save to ourselves. We will not involve ourselves in great matters or in things too difficult for us. We will compose and quiet our souls. In our very inner heart, we will cease our grasping and self-will. This was the early church's great power. The Roman Empire basically was conquered by people just like this. They composed and quieted their souls in the face of lions, in the face of much opposition, of having their goods stolen and taken from them. There was an inner humility of heart. So in my experience, this is a most comfortable place to be. When God told Baruch to not seek great things for himself, he followed it with a wonderful promise. After Jeremiah spoke those words to him on behalf of God, he says this, "I will give your life as a booty in all the places you go." James says it succinctly, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This text here in Jeremiah 45 about Baruch has come to my rescue several times in my life, quite literally rescued me. Do not seek it, great things for yourself. Would we know his grace? Would we have it showered upon us? These are simple three verses in Psalm 131, puts truth so simply, so clearly, that it makes humility of soul something we could aspire to and we can experience. We can know this beauty of resting upon God. Think of that little child with its mother. What a glory. Why else, I ask you right here, why else did David pen this psalm if he didn't want us to go the same way himself as he did? Hope in the Lord, Israel, from this time forth and forever.